that look like in your life specifically? Because this idea of working for the Lord heartily, giving our very best to God, is not something new. Working for the Lord, giving our best to God, dates back to the very beginning of the law. If you'll turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to start by talking about what I think is the obvious extension of the obvious first point of this statement, the idea of what our worship looks like. In Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of a livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And later on in verse 10, if his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. Even in the old law, when God was first telling his people how he wanted to be worshipped, the offering that was to be made unto God had to be the best, without blemish, perfect to the human eye. It wouldn't do to sacrifice what was lame or sick or marred. Whenever Israel came to worship God, to offer sacrifices, as they often were required to do, they always had to give the best of their flock. And consider this parallel for us today, because we have all come here this morning to worship. That's what we are all ostensibly here for. And in the same way that Israel came to worship and sacrifice to God, that's what we've come here to do. We've come to make a sacrifice of our own, offer up a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And what I want you to consider about Israelite worship is to consider and really think about the difficulty of what they were doing. To some of us here who have worked on ranches and have raised animals, it's much easier to consider. But in the largely agrarian society that was Israel at this time, where most people didn't have anything to be considered currency, the idea of giving up the best of your flock was a massive sacrifice. It was their sustenance. It was what they would trade. It was their livelihood. Everything about what they were doing was a major sacrifice. It was economic. It was physically demanding. It took a toll on their family to give that sacrifice to God. Today, as we've assembled here in this building, what kind of sacrifice have you brought to the Lord? Turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Because we all understand that today we don't worship quite the same way as the Israelites did. In John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, Jesus said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives..." No, that's chapter 5.
Yeah.
That's not the point I want to make. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So we don't bring a physical offering like the Israelites did. We don't bring that unblemished calf or goat. Instead, it is of the spirit and of the truth. It's an offering and a sacrifice of our hearts. What I want us to keep in mind and understand is that the quality of these sacrifices, though it has changed in what exactly it is, one is physical, one is spiritual, the quality is the same. We're not to offer a blemished sacrifice of our spirit today. And what that means, in a very applicable sense, is when you came to services this morning, we have a class period, we all come together to study. Did you even study for the class? Had you opened your Bible before you came to class that morning? When you sing, as we do in every church service, is your heart focused on what you're doing to God? Are you truly singing the words from your heart, or are you just trying to get through it because you want to be done? If you're one of the men who comes up to offer prayers, are you truly speaking to God from your heart? Because that's what an unblemished sacrifice to God requires. It requires effort. It requires a sacrifice of your time. It requires a sacrifice of yourself. And I think, on another note, it's not just displeasing to God to offer a blemished sacrifice, but it affects the edification of our brethren. Back in Colossians chapter 3, I know I'm kind of cheating going back to a verse we've been using a lot in our Bible class, but in Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When our worship is unblemished, when it is done like is spoken of in Colossians, in love, truth, harmony, and with forbearance, it builds us up as a body. It makes us stronger. However, when our sacrifices, when what we're bringing to services and to our worship is blemished, when it's tainted, the implications are disastrous for the body. I think this is also a premise we can see very visceral in the Old Testament. If you'll recall back in Leviticus chapter 10, that's the story of Nadab and Abihu that we often quote, where Nadab and Abihu took strange fire and offered it to the Lord. They were part of the very first order of priests ordained to worship God, and they knew directly what they were supposed to do to worship the Lord, and instead of worshiping Him properly, they brought their own incense to offer. And I think we all are generally familiar with the story. What I want to focus on is not the fact that they were killed for worshiping God incorrectly, but the repercussions of what their inappropriate worship had on Israel. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Now Moses diligently inquired about the goats of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you, that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary, as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such as these things have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And when Moses heard that, he approved. After Nadab and Abihu perish due to what they have done, offering a blemished sacrifice for the Lord, it affects how God was worshipped afterward. It affected the priests who observed what had happened. It had discouraged them, and it had caused them to err in their duties. And I want you to consider how your brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, are affected when you haven't brought your heart to worship. When you don't study for that class, how are we all supposed to come together to learn and come to a better knowledge of the truth of God's Word? If you don't sing unto the Lord, how are your brethren supposed to be encouraged or admonished, just like it says in Colossians chapter 3? And if your prayers are nothing but rote and disinterested talk, don't you realize that your brethren and your sisters can see that and feel it? It's not just that God is displeased with blemished worship, but the body is discouraged and weakened by it. And that's not even the entirety of what Colossians chapter 3 is talking about. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 17 and 23, I think what I've noticed and what we've all noticed in class is that the command is not only limited to worship. Everything you do is a very all-encompassing statement. And I think that's what we see. That in every relationship that's brought out in Colossians chapter 3, whether you're a mother, a father, a child, a master, servant, employer, friend, everything is to be done as to the Lord. And it's a little bit of a strange concept because we tend to separate what we do at church and what we do outside of church in our minds. At least I don't. Sometimes I fall into that trap. And it can be weird to think about, why does God care about the way I act when I'm at work? Why does God care about how I perform my duties at work? If I, in my case, if I do my best to sell that job, if I make sure to go the extra mile for that customer, why does God really care about that? How do my physical relationships with people I meet and interact with matter to God? And I want to look at two reasons why I think we should really keep in mind and think about what it means to give our best to God in every realm of our life. And the first is, all things are given by God for His glory. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read verses 4 through 15. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. From the very beginning, God has provided for His people. What I love about this passage in Deuteronomy is the way God particularly stresses how little the Israelites have done to deserve what He has given them. And how much He has given them. He's blessed them so abundantly with what they did not deserve and what they did not labor for. And for what purpose? Let's begin reading again from verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that He might bring us in and give us the land that He swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. The Israelites were to carry love and total obedience to God, to do everything with their heart and soul and mind as unto the Lord, because Not only was it God's command, but it showed gratitude for everything God had given them. It showed respect for the fact that they had worked for the things God had blessed them with. To live a life which is dedicated to God, in which every action is done as unto Him, it's to acknowledge and praise God for the great things He's done. It's exactly the same type of thing that we have today. God has given us life, given us possessions, a place on this earth, a family, and most importantly, He has given us His Son. He has given us His best, His firstborn. So why do we do our best at work? Why do we treat everyone we meet with respect? Why are we good stewards and honest dealers? Because God has given us everything. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Let's read Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We could also read the parable of the talents in the next chapter. It's a little bit longer, so I chose to go with this one. But the idea here is that God has blessed us so abundantly, given us so much on this earth, both physically and spiritually, that we do not deserve. And just like the Israelites, there is a promised land before us. A promised land full of peace and salvation that we have not worked for. And that's why we do everything as unto God. That's why we give our best to God in every realm of our life. To show respect, honor, and love is how we praise Him for everything He's given us. And the second point I want to bring out about this, to kind of bring it full circle, is that sounds a lot like worship. And what I think I want us to realize, and what I want us to realize, is that the reason we give our best to God in every avenue of our life is because we never stop worshiping God. There's no real discernment between worshiping and not worshiping God in our lives, because we're always to be worshiping Him. We quote it all the time, but I want to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Like I said, we quote this verse all the time, but I hope that maybe there's a little bit better and a little bit more of an open understanding to what it's talking about here after what we've looked at, especially from the old law. Our entire life is what we bring to sacrifice to God. The Israelites, they would bring their bulls to sacrifice them on the altar once a day, once a week, once a month. This sacrifice of our lives never stops. This unblemished offering we are to be giving to God is constant. Because our entire life is supposed to be dedicated to the worship of Him. That's what Colossians chapter 3 is really telling us. If your life is a sacrifice to God, if it is a living sacrifice, then the entirety of it is burnt up in worship to the Lord. When we start in Leviticus chapter 1, we can see that worship to God requires sacrifice. And we know that sacrifice must be pure. It must be the best that we can offer. We also know that our entire lives are sacrifices to God. Therefore, your life must be the very best you can give to God. There's no ifs and no ands and no buts. Everything you do in your life, you must strive your utmost to do it your best.
Because that is how you worship the Lord as a Christian. That's why you do the best, most honorable work you can. That's why you put the utmost love and respect into your interactions and your relationships. That's why we act the way we do. Because it leads people to God, it worships Him, and it shows how much God has given us. Let's read the rest of Romans chapter 12, because I think it really iterates and it really illustrates well what life looks like when we live it as a sacrifice. Starting in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will be burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is what it means to work heartily as unto God. To give your best to God. In your job, you do the best job you can do, because that's the way you worship God. When you meet people in the world, that person checking you out at the supermarket, you're the nicest you can be to them. You give them the most respect you can, because that's one of the ways you worship God. When we come to this building, when we sing and pray and study together, you do the very best you can, because that is how we worship God. Tonight I want to ask you, what kind of sacrifice are you offering to God? Are you giving God the very best of your heart in every realm of your life? Are you giving Him something unblemished? You're not holding back the best in any area of your life? Or are you skimping out? Are you offering what is lame? You're not giving the very best in every realm because you just don't want to do it. You don't want to take that extra step. You're tired of offering the best to God. God demands the best out of your life. If you need to change the type of sacrifice you're offering to the Lord, or if you need to be baptized to enter a covenant relationship with God, please come forward while we stand.
I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day.